Certainly we're blessed to be here once again. God has ordered our steps, allowed us the privilege of being present in this place of praise and prayer. And certainly we are blessed beyond measure. And as the song would say, ooh, we what a blessing. Good to be able to look around and move and have our being. For it is in Christ and Christ alone we live, move, and have our being. Thank you for your participation in devotion. That's a preparatory period to turn our hearts, posture our hearts and minds to Christ to receive His word. Christ is speaking, and certainly we should hear. For the word says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the church. Psalms 25, thank Deacon McLean for that fiery devotion. He kind of got y'all stirred up. And I think y'all's response to his call got him stirred up. And you know, it's just a good thing to get happy in the Lord. And to feel the joy of the Lord, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. Psalm 25. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to somewhat divert from the immediate passage of Matthew 27 because I want to deal with all seven sayings of Christ on the cross. So we have to investigate all four Gospels to get the full version of what Christ said on the cross. We only have one saying that's nestled in Matthew 27. But I want to deal with all seven. Since we are dealing with the topic of Jesus on the cross, Jesus crucified, I think it's imperative for us to hear what he said, take to heart what he said, because all of what he said to satisfy the will of his Father and to fulfill the word of God. So it's not an accidental. It was divine provident that God sent his Son, and his Son died for us. But in dying, he had something to say. And I think if someone speaks at the point of death or in dying, it's very important to hear what they have to say. I mean, all of us want closing words from people we love. You know, at the point of death, to say something that will ease us, ease the way we feel, ease our minds, because the big Q is, what is dying like? You know, kind of know what it's like to so-called live, but we don't know what it's like to die. But Jesus, he gives us a perspective in dying that I think serves as a paradigm for all of us that we should strive to emulate as we consider our own day of death. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. You know, we sometimes, you know, get distracted. And we so-called live life as if we're going to be here always. You know, we don't have our suitcases packed anymore. Old lady from where I'm from, she said, "Reverend, I got my ticket, but I haven't set it in the window yet." She had a business fix where she wasn't ready to go quite yet. But one thing about it is you don't schedule a date. It's an appointment that you can't reschedule, that you can't delay. And not just dealing with death, your own death, the thought of dying, but, you know, loved ones, you know. And Jesus helps us. Now, let's go back and kind of recap that Jesus was tormented, ridiculed, betrayed by the Jews. He took up his cross and was finally killed on the cross, died a criminal's death. Jesus hangs stripped of his garments on the cross between two criminals. Jesus was hung between thieves to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah 53 verse 12, which says, "Therefore I give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Hear that again. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressor. He suffered openly, overtly, after the Jewish people betrayed him and insisted that he be killed despite not committing any crime. And the gospel record, record these last phrases during the 6 hours that Jesus was hanging on the cross. He died a Roman's crucifixion. A Roman's crucifixion. It was used as a brutal method of execution for slaves and criminals. Crucifixion was more brutal than the gas chamber or the electric chair, because the people died slow and painful death. Nailing a person to the cross did not injure any of the vital organs, so crucifixion was a combination of pain, suffocation, loss of blood, and heat exhaustion, resulting in death. The Roman soldiers nailed Jesus to the cross and placed between two thieves our Christ to demean and to disparage Jesus' name, his reputation, and in hopes of discrediting his word. Jesus was on the cross hanging between two thieves for 6 hours. From around 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. afternoon. 6 hours. 6 hours. 6 hours of barely breathing. 6 hours of pain all over his body. 6 hours of bleeding from his head where the crown was pressed upon his brow. 6 hours bleeding from the wounds that were inflicted upon him earlier that morning. 6 hours that he bled from the hammered nails, not in his hand, but in his wrists and in his feet. 6 hours. He hanged there. 3 in the light and 3 in total darkness. Some theologians say that the darkness was so thick that it was as if you could reach out and touch it or grab it. Darkness had covered the face of the earth. The Roman soldiers hung Jesus on the cross on a hill called Golgotha. And Golgotha means place of the skull. It is a place of sacrifice and suffering. You know, Jesus even said, for those who would come after him, they must take up their cross on a daily basis and follow him. That we'll not escape, or we're not excused from places of sacrifice and suffering. Matter of fact, your Christianity is exemplified best in places of sacrifice and suffering. He was marched up that hill to that place, Golgotha, where he hanged, died for us. As he was there, 7 sayings. 7 sayings. I want you to write this down. The first saying is in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. And it's a saying, a word of forgiveness. That Christ was so focused and in tune with his ministry and work that God had commended unto his hands, that in dying, he asked God's forgiveness on humanity who was executing him. Now that's a prayer of forgiveness. That you're looking at those who are nailing your hands, are nailing your wrists and nailing your feet to the cross. And I don't think it's just a prayer for the immediate Roman soldiers, those who we see by way of scripture mistreating the Lord. I think it's a prayer for humanity of every age. Because all our sins nailed him to the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Dying on the cross, Jesus was concerned about forgiving others. No delay. While they were mistreating him, while they were nailing his wrists and feet, while they were hanging him or standing him up on that cross between two thieves, Jesus was saying unto his Father, Father, forgive them. You know, it takes some of us a long process to forgive. But Jesus, he shows us now how to deal with people who have done you wrong, who are doing you wrong, that you have to be quick in your forgiving of others and asking God to forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prayed for his Father to send away, dismiss the charges against those who mistreated him. Send away or dismiss the charges. He asked his Father to send away, you know, the consequence, send away the punishment for their sin. In other words, he asked his Father to give grace and mercy to those soldiers and all sinners of every age. Now, I told you, you know, he says forgive them, but we are part of the them. You held a hammer in your hand. I held a hammer in my hand, and we together, we crucified, we hammered and nailed Jesus to the cross, because the reason for his coming was for him to die on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for our sins. So it's not a us them. You know how we create those categories, you know. We pray down on them and pray up on us. When there's no us, them, we are part of the them. Y'all quiet on me. You know, because if you don't admit you sin, then you don't see, you know, the need of a Savior. If you haven't come to grips with the fact that you mess up, you sin, you know, you'll exclude yourself from Scripture that describes some of the most heinous and despicable, deadly behaviors that we read about in Scripture, but they are there to show us just what's in our hearts. We're no better than the Roman soldiers. You know, some said, well, if I was there, I would have done the same thing. You know, because it's not just Roman soldiers, even those who had the Word of God, had the law, mistreated the Lord, they delivered him over too. So now he's praying for forgiveness. Father, forgive them. So we are to place ourselves in their position. And thank God that we have a Savior who prays for us. He's constant in his prayer for us, because we're constantly mistreating him. We're constantly doing things against him. So he prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Sometimes it's not ignorance of the deed, it's ignorance of the consequence. You don't know what that particular deed merits. And I thank God that he hadn't plumbed the line. Now, I told you that he was praying for grace and mercy. And let me give it to you. That grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Now, we know what the penalty of sin is. The wage of sin is what?
Death.
That's what we deserve. But thanks be to God. But the gift. See, here it is. The gift is praying for us. But the gift of God is eternal life. That eternal life is in the gift. The gift is Jesus Christ himself. That he came to stand in our stead for us. And on the cross, as they were nailing him to the cross, as they were nailing his feet to the cross, he said to his Father, forgive them. Hallelujah. Secondly, in Luke 23:43, this is a word of salvation. So the first is a word of forgiveness, but now it's a word of salvation. Because one of the thieves asked him to remember him as he come into his kingdom. And Jesus said, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, you got several perspectives. I don't really have the time to cover the perspective you have. Some who believe in immediate afterlife, you are in the presence of God. There's no delay. There's no sleep time. And then you have some who believe that there's a delay, that there's a sleep period. But here we see that Jesus said today. Now, whether he meant it with a delay or immediate fulfillment of the promise, I don't know. But that's not the important thing. The important thing is this man received eternal deliverance. That's salvation. That's salvation. That he received a home in heaven, a permanent spot, a permanent place in the presence of God. Because Christ, who's the Messiah, who's the Savior, said to him, after he deposited his faith in the Lord, he said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Salvation. This place of paradise is a place of future happiness. Jesus promised the thief that he would move him from a place of pain and sorrow to a place of happiness. It deals with salvation. Because salvation simply means to deliver. To deliver. To make free. He was dying a horrible death. He died in bondage. But he was promised freedom, absolute happiness in the presence of God. That should be the desire of everyone. You know, we know that this is not it. That this life we're living is not it. We are pained on every hand. I don't care how good you try to make it. You know, you're still dealing with some pain and you're dealing with some misery. You're dealing with some hurt. So, you know, this is not heaven, you know. And some try to say, you know, well, this is heaven. No, this is not heaven. You know, I never, you know, imagine a heaven mingled with some hell. This is not heaven. This is not heaven. No. I got to have something to look forward to. This is not. heaven. All of this stuff I'm going through, being lied on and name hung on the wings of the morning and sometimes up and sometimes down. This is not heaven. But I thank God for the promise that I can fight through it all, endure it all, because of the promise. Oh my. There's a better place. So the second saying is a saying or word of salvation. So first is a word of forgiveness. Second is a word of salvation. But here's a third word, which is a word of relationship. John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Relationship. So Jesus saw his mother standing at the foot of the cross, and he saw the love she had for him, and he thought about his mother's well-being, so he made an arrangement. He put her in the hands of someone that loved him. See, some of you are too reckless. If you're going to put your loved one in the hands of anybody, it ought to be in the hands of someone who loves the Lord and who loves you. You know, you think about these children. One of the fears I had, you know, as you know, somewhat of a, you know, young dad, you know, is, Lord, who can I trust Trinity with? You know, a lot of stuff is going on. And then the Lord said this with me. He says, well, you need to look for somebody who loves me. Being the Lord now. And you know, when you find somebody that really loves the Lord, they will treat your children right. They will treat you right. Let me just drop this in, since you know some of you are trying to cope and find somebody. We just got through Love Day, and you know you want somebody. You're saying, well, you know, I'm praying that the Lord send somebody. Well, listen, you just pray that the Lord send them, because if the Lord don't send them, you just let them keep going. Because if you let them stop, they're going to pierce your wrists and your feet and your heart and your head just like they did the Lord. He put her in the hands of John because John loved him. Now, he calls his mother woman. This is not the first time he called a woman. You know, and some people see this as a, you know, term or verbiage of disrespect. But, you know, when he turned the water into wine, you know, he called a woman. He says, woman, what have I to do with them? Here it is again. He calls his mother woman. Y'all with me? He called her woman. Now, in the Greek, the word woman is a term of tenderness and respect. So he had the utmost respect for his mother. And he loved her so. And he loved John so that he gave his mother over to John. That's what Christian relationship is. When you understand that church is made up of people God gave or Jesus gave into the hands of another. Oh my God. Y'all just missed it. See, he gave me to you. And he gave you to me. Because of our love, see. And then as you look across the sanctuary, he gave you to people that's sitting by you and sitting across from you, sitting in front of you, sitting behind you. And we have a responsibility to one another to tend to and to care for, to treat and to nurture. That's what church is. And here we see it, that he gives a word of relationship. Here's the fourth. He gives a word of abandonment. Why hast thou forsaken me? That's Matthew 27, verse 46. Why hast thou forsaken me? Now, let's go back and deal with the Father's expression toward his Son all the way up until crucifixion. Jesus was baptized in the Jordan. Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And he's led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Matthew chapter 17. It's transfigured. Peter got excited, said, "Well, let us build three tabernacles." And the Lord spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." But now, he has no word from his Father. Because he's representing sin. Now, we do know from Isaiah that it pleased the Father to bruise him. That it was the will of the Father to pour out his wrath on his Son. Not a portion of the wrath, but the fullness of the wrath. Now, the Father does not aid him. Unlike in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was struggling with the cup and the Father sent an angel to minister to him, now there's no angel. That he's dealing with the wrath of God in full. And he feels the wrath of God, and he feels God has turned from him. Unlike when he prayed at Lazarus' graveside, "Father, not for me, but for these." And God answered, and he called Lazarus by name. Lazarus came out. No response from his Father to ease the pain, to eliminate the hurt. He's dealing with the full blunt of God's wrath, the full blow of God's wrath. And he says, "God, Father, why have you forsaken me?" He was being made sin and having to die, something that he had never experienced before. He had never experienced sin, and he had never experienced death. And so he's calling on the Father, and there is no answer from his Father. And he says, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" he experienced the contrary nature of God. I'm dying. Something God can't do. Oh, I made sin. Something God can never be. So that he was standing for us, all that we are and all that was promised to humanity at the disobedience of Adam. And here it is, all of humanity's sin weight is upon him. And he's made to be the sacrifice for the sin. And now that God is pouring down his full wrath, he utters words to insinuate him being abandoned. You know, sometime life will take you places you've never been. You can experience it from a place you've never gone before. If we would be honest, sometimes we feel close and sometimes we don't. You know, sometimes it's like we're heard and sometimes it's like we're not. And he is the Son of God saying, Father, why have you forsaken me? He forsook the Lord in answering his prayer, because if he would have delivered him from the pain of his wrath, the penalty would have still been required. He didn't change and turn from him the wrath because he completely turned it from us. When you think about the price Christ paid, you ought to sure enough get happy. That none of us can stand the fullness of God's wrath. And there it was, Christ on Calvary, taking the full blow of God's wrath for us. So that we will never have to say, as Christ said, Father, why have you forsaken us? Listen to the word of God. After the crucifixion, Jesus says, I will be with you always. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The word says, even Paul, that if we remain faithless, he remains faithful. That we will never have to say, as Jesus said while he was dying on the cross, Father, why hast thou forsaken us? It was said once and once only. I got to quit. Here's the fifth. It's a cry of distress. He cries out in humanity, in the frailness of his body. I thirst. John chapter 19, verse 28. He was bound to be thirsty. It had been hours since he had something to drink. He was hanging on the cross, dealing with physical exhaustion from the rays and the beating of the sun. The stress was upon his fulfillment of Scripture. Psalm 69:21. They gave me gall for my meat, and in thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. When he said, I thirst, it shows that he was truly the promised Messiah, the one who fulfilled scripture. It showed that Jesus had come to do the will of God, dying as the sacrifice for men. That everything he said, everything he did, was to satisfy the will of his Father and the Word of God. Here's the sixth cry. It's a cry of triumph. In John chapter 19, verse 30, he says, it is finished. When we say it's finished, we generally mean that it is all over. That is no more. It often serves as a word of discouragement. But that was not the case for Jesus. When Jesus spoke these words, it was a shout of victory. That he had done everything he came to do, and it was completed. That there was nothing left undone for us to do. All we have to do is accept the finished work of Christ on Calvary. You don't have to work for it. You just believe it to receive it. It's finished. You know, he built for us an eternal dwelling place, an eternal house. It was a lock and key job. Sister Regina know what I'm talking about. That when she give you the key, you don't need to put in a few extra tiles or anything like that. You don't need to patch, paint walls. You don't need to, you know, put sheetrock up in certain places. No, when she give you the key, it's a complete project. All you do is just move in. Listen, when Jesus said it is finished, he didn't say you got to take one nail in your toe. You got to take a piercing in your ear. You got to get one of your eyes plucked out. No, he didn't say that. He said it's finished. It's complete. I have completed the work. Glory to his name. It's a finished work. So we don't work for, we work from. It's already done. Listen, if you really get this in your spirit, you can enjoy your salvation. You know, some people, you know, every time you see them, they statue-like. You know, they're so stiff like a statue. And you know, they just super spiritual. How you doing? Highly favored and blessed by the Lord. How you really doing today? You know, every time you see them, they looking straight. You know, if you say something in church, they don't even laugh because they think that's a sin. They can't enjoy nothing about their salvation. You know, because they think they have to maintain. They have to maintain, you know, a certain behavior, maintain a certain work to be saved. It was never dependent on you. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he that begun a good work in you shall complete it until the day of Christ. That is not you. Is the work of Christ, the work that he has already done, the work of the Holy Spirit that's molding you and shaping you into the image of the dear Son. It's finished. I can relax in that. Man, I can wake up to that with a smile in the morning. Lord, it's finished. Oh, as I go throughout the day and I think about it, Lord, it's finished. And then when I lay down at night, I can just thank him. Thank you, Lord, for the finished work of Christ. that all I have to do to be saved is to believe in your Son and believe that you raised him from the dead. It's finished. You know, don't make your salvation out to be a work righteous perspective. Let me help you with something. When he said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, he's not talking about your soul salvation. What he's really saying is what he has put in you, you have the responsibility of reflecting it, showing it. Work out. Put it on display. See that? Because the work of your soul's salvation is finished in Christ. But now that you're saved, now that you have accepted the Lord Jesus, you are supposed to be as a fragrance being emitted everywhere you go, that people can see you and know you as a child of God. Let me quit. Here's the last, the seventh saying. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Luke chapter 23, verse 4-6. Now here he quotes David, the prayer of David when he was in distress. David, being in distress, had full trust in the Lord. Now, I want you to turn with me to Psalm 31. Psalm 31. Lord, thank you for your word. All right. You see what he said in verse 5. You see it? Into thine hand I commend my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. You see that? So David, while he was in distress, he prayed with full trust in the Lord. And David, being the great, great, great grandfather of Jesus, now Jesus is uttering the prayer as the son of David unto God, that God, he trusts God with his spirit. Total trust. There was no one else he could give his spirit to in total trust. There's no one you can give your spirit to with total trust other than God. Yeah, did y'all get it? That we have to give our souls, give our spirits, give ourselves to the Lord in total trust. And here it is, Jesus, right in his dying moment, said to his Father, into thine hands I commit my spirit. That's whose hands I want to fall in. You know, I had an old member, Mr. John Jordan, and he loved to sing that song, Jordan River, I'm bound to cross. And he would go on down through the road, you know. My mama can't help me. And my daddy can't help me. My brother can't help me. My sister can't help me. But Jesus. Boy, when he would get to that, Jesus gonna help me to cross, the church would explode. They would just lose it. Every time when they got to that point right there. Oh, Jesus, Jordan River, I'm bound to cross. Oh, Jordan. Y'all remember that? I'm bound to cross Jordan River. I'm bound. crawl. I got one more river. Y'all don't remember that? And boy, he caught a roll and he get to Jesus. And them mothers in that corner, Lord, him was, they would leave the charge and get in heaven. We got assurance that we're going to cross. And there are capable hands that we can give our spirits, give our souls to. Hallelujah. Any questions? Any questions? All right. Prayer requests. Prayer requests. Pray for Brother Hubbard. Mother will be funeralized on Friday. Where's my man? Brother Benjamin. Pray for him. Pray for Bronzella Kidd. Reverend Lee Walker. Pray for Jerry Gaston. You know, LaCosta's husband. He's not a member, but he's here often. He suffered a stroke. And so pray for him. I'm trying to think now. Y'all call some names. Oh, who was that today? Let me get my phone. Sister Kimberly Williams, her brother Derek, who was put on the ventilator. So pray for Derek Terry. Pray for Sister Kimberly Williams. All right, any other prayer requests? Okay, Stacy. Right. Murtis Cook. Mother Murtis Cook. Pray for Mother Walker. Mother Edna Walker. She's still recovering from surgery. Pray for Mother Evans. She was in rehabilitation. Now she's with Shirley and Joe. But she need our prayers. Any other prayer requests? All right, let us stand. Give me one of those songs, Sister Teresa. Just so. shall find. I wanna find rest beyond the river. Remember Miss Lois Larry. Also in your prayers. Any other prayer requests before we pray? Listen, I want to ask you to really horn in your prayers for a spirit of revival. You know, often we just put a date on the calendar and go through, you know, the routine. But I want God to give us a real spiritual revival. Because we have fallen a long ways from where we were. And you know the word says, when you hit the bottom and you look up, you ought to remember,
yes, Lord,
from whence you have fallen.
Yeah.
And I want God to move on us where revival just break out in our service. Revival break out where we have to have just continual days of service to deal with the spiritual needs. I think our community is hungry. We got a lot of things happening in our community. A lot of things happening, you know, in our church. A lot of things happening to people in our church. People that you know. And I just feel led, you know, as we approach Resurrection Sunday. You know, we enter into the season of Lent and all of that. Let's be more focused and horned in. In our praying that God will send a spirit of revival and that it will begin in us. That, and then we can recognize it.
Amen.
Okay? That we can see the move of God. That God will sweep this city. He will sweep this county. You know, get people saved. And get people restored and refocused and re-energized. My God, I'm thinking on you know, season of Lent, and as I study, I may open it up, you know, to Facebook discussion early morning. Go back to do some of the things we used to do, but with different topic. So you know, we'll be more focused as we approach Resurrection Sunday. But pray for the spirit of revival. Pray for the spirit of revival. Okay. Miss Luella Terry? Okay. Okay.
Let us pray. Dear Lord God, we come to you tonight, first of all, giving you all thanks, honor, and praise for all that you've done for us, Lord God. We thank you that the work has been finished, Lord Jesus. We love you, and we're just so appreciative of what you've done for us, Lord God. We thank you for saving our souls, Lord Jesus. No one else could have done it. Such a good work, Lord. We give you thanks. We give you praise, and we give you glory and honor, Lord Jesus. We ask you, Lord God, to restore those who are on our sick list on tonight, Lord God. Be with them, Lord Jesus. Keep their minds, Lord God. Give them faith, Lord God, enough to believe the word, believe what the word says about sickness and healing. Lord God, we thank you, Lord God, for those who are here tonight who are going through bereavement, Lord God. Keep them, Lord Jesus. Let them know, God, that you are there, Lord, that your word is there. It's living, Lord God, and they can depend on you, Lord. Lord God, we thank you, Lord, for everyone who is here on tonight. Every man, woman, boy, and girl, Lord God, we ask you to watch over them, protect them as they go home tonight, Lord God. Watch over everyone who's here, Lord God, on tomorrow as well, Lord. We want to say that we thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord Jesus. We just give you all glory. And Lord Jesus, we ask you to watch over our pastor on tonight. Continue, Lord God, to just protect him as well. We ask you, Lord God, just to be with us. Just continue to be with us, Lord God. We thank you for a fresh word, Lord God. Every time we open this Bible, Lord God, every time we come to Bible study and Sunday school, Lord God, we thank you for the right now word that you give us because we need it. Hallelujah. Lord God, we want to say that we just give you glory, Lord God, for just being with us, Lord. We thank you for our clothes. We thank you for keeping us in our minds, Lord God. And Lord God, we just want to say we just love you on tonight. And Lord, we just ask you to just continue to bless us. And Lord, we're going to give you all the glory, honor, and praise. We're going to continue to live for you. Help us not to be afraid to let our light shine, Lord God. We want to live for you, Lord Jesus. And we want to love you, Lord. We want people to see. We want man to see. We want man to be saved, Lord God. We ask you to forgive us tonight for our sins, Lord. Those that we know of, those that we don't know of, Lord God. We ask you to forgive us, Lord God. And just continue to be with us and continue to give us a refreshing word. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thank you.